think it was probably fall of 2001. I just started preaching full time. And the church about a half an hour from there where I grew up was having a gospel meeting. And I needed sermons bad, so I went to every night of that gospel meeting. And the guy they had that week's name was Phil Arnold, gospel preacher from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And I was there several nights, and he did a great job. One particular night, Phil taught on this section, Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. His sermon was entitled, How to Live a Worry-Free Life. And when he was finished, I was blown away. I really felt like he took information that I had seen for years and showed me how to use that information in a way that made me feel optimistic about handling difficulties. So immediately after that lesson, 2001, I said, Phil, I just started preaching up the road. Would you please come back next year, 2002, and preach whatever you want all week long, but I need you to preach that sermon again. So in 2002, Phil came back, brought his wife. They were with us all week. He preached this lesson again from Matthew chapter 6. It was just even better the second time. It was better the second time largely because I had the whole week to get to know the guy. And to just sum it up very quickly, Phil had problems. Phil had problems similar, if not exceeding, the problems of everyone in this room. Phil had family problems. Phil had health problems. He'd been done wrong. He'd made his own mistakes. He had a lot of things that had gone on in his life not like he wanted them. There were 1,000 reasons for Phil to be down about his situation. But Phil was optimistic. He was happy. He smiled all the time. And when he taught this lesson, he made us smile too. Well, when he left in 2002, he invited me to come and preach in Oklahoma City in 2003, which is a pretty big deal because I was, like, really terrible. I mean, I just started. I was not very good at this. And I just really appreciate it. So we got close in 2003. It was getting within about 4 months of my time to go there, and we've been communicating a little bit. And he was diagnosed with what would become terminal cancer. And we talked a little bit, and he passed away about a month before the meeting. The meeting got canceled. Their whole world was kind of shaken up there, and I've yet to get back up to 84th Street in Oklahoma City. But the next year, so I'm moving forward now to 2004, he used to come to the Gospel Preacher Golf Association, the GPGA, and the next year, I think it was my first year to come, and there was this whole table of guys from 84th Street in Oklahoma City. Of course, Phil wasn't there. He was gone. And when I found out where they were from and I talked to them about the sermon, they sat me down one Tuesday night and took a half an hour and told me about the last 3 months of Phil's life, about how he took everything he taught, everything I'd heard him say, and he lived it right up until the end. His positive attitude, the way he would bring people into his hospital room and they would sing and they would pray and they would read and they would talk about everyone else's future and the strength of the faith of his family and what he hoped for the church. And he took that attitude, that complete trust in God, all the way to the grave. And instantly, this became my favorite sermon. Page 11 is my favorite sermon. I think I've probably taught it, kind of done a few things with the points here and there. That's what preachers do, and reworded it in different ways. And in fact, this is kind of a newer way here. But because of Phil, I've probably preached this thing, if I said 30 times, it may not be too many. If I go somewhere and I've never been there, I need to tell you about Phil. What it did was, it really unlocked what Jesus was doing. It's not about Phil. That's what he would say if he was standing here. He just let the teachings of Jesus shape him, shape how he thinks, how he deals with things. So what I want to do tonight, we have about a half an hour. I really want to just take you through the points that are to be seen in this text. You maybe have done a little bit of work at home. If you have page 11, you have the book, you filled in some details, I'll be asking you a bit about that in a minute. But if you're first, it's your first time in the class, whatever, just have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin and just read verses 24 through 34, and let's see just from the first read-through if you can pick up on a few ideas of how it would be that a Christian could live a worry-free life. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, verse 27, by being worried can add a single hour to his life, or your version may say a cubit to his height? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the church said, amen. Verse 34. Three times he said, do not worry. Your version may say something like, take no thought. But in verse 25, the New American Standard says, do not be worried. Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. It is not in the life of a Christian to worry. Now, I'm immediately concerned with what this word means because I think we all do that. We're all concerned about things. The Apostle Paul, in a passage I put at the top of your material in 2 Corinthians 11, he worried all the time about the churches and about their progress. But this word for worry, the word that you see three times in Matthew chapter 6, is something a little bit different, and I think you know that there's a difference. There's a difference between just being concerned about our kids. I mean, I have four of them, and one's a teenager. How do I even get out of bed in the morning? And being concerned about what's happening on a national scale or a worldwide scale. There's concern. We all have that all the time. Your health, right? But then there's this thing called anxiety. Anxiety. That's different, isn't it? That's letting those concerns weigh on you. They begin to affect the way you feel. They begin to pull down upon your faith. One of the best definitions I've ever heard for worry actually came from the mouth of Mr. Phil Arnold, when he said that his studies revealed that this word can be defined as a divided mind. That's a powerful definition. You're trying to focus on God. You want to focus on God. You're here Wednesday night at 7:10. You're really trying to hang in there. But there's all this stuff that's just got a hold of the other side of your mind, and it's tearing at it, and it's pulling on it, and you can't get focused. That's worry. That's anxiety. And Jesus said three times in Matthew 6, my children don't do that. My brothers and my sisters and my church have learned to live without those kinds of things. Now, the Apostle Paul also said, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Nothing should ever make us feel that way. Nothing should have that effect on us. So while it sounds really impossible to say, let's just live worry-free lives, I'm here to tell you, you better figure it out. Whatever it takes, whatever approach is necessary, whatever practice is needed, God's people do not live lives with detriment from anxiety. They do not do it. So what we need to do tonight is dig into this section, and I have some blanks there. I hope you've taken the opportunity to fill in a few things. We'll get some comments. And I want to find out how to live that kind of life. So there are five things to notice, and while the context kind of begins in verse 25, because it's in verse 25 that he says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried, really it goes back to the for this reason, just before it, verse 24. Number one, if you are interested in living even a single day without anxiety, then we must announce our King. We must begin every day of life announcing that Jesus rules. No matter what kind of decisions we have to make, what kind of controversy exists, how difficult it is, we have preset and predetermined that if it's Jesus and anything else, I choose Jesus. Can I tell you, that's going to take a lot of anxiety out of your life right there. Just disappear, just like that. Huge chunk of your problems just went away, just like that. Verse 24 is what I'm talking about. No one can serve two masters. That sounds like a disastrous way to live. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, but he'll try to balance it. It won't work. Or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and stuff. You can't serve God and wealth. You can't serve God and yourself. Because you don't know who you're going to part with to lean towards. A decision comes up. It's Wednesday night, 6:30, pretty tired, pretty worn out. Jesus would have you here. You know it, but you have pressure going the other way. I don't know which one I'm going to choose. And anxiety is born. What if you got out of bed this morning? And I try to do this. I'm not going to say I do it every morning. But probably a good 300 of them out of the year, I just want to stop before anything else happens and say, today, Jesus, you rule. I announce that every decision goes through you. So I've answered this first one for you, this idea that number one, we have to announce our King. Can't get out of bed in the morning without question, with question marks in our mind of who we're going to live for. And look, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10. You guys remember the story of Mary and Martha, right? Both good people. And the reason I bring up this story in Luke chapter 10 is when I'm talking about announcing Jesus as King, I'm not saying that that means that you're going to choose good instead of evil. You were probably going to do that anyway. I'm talking about all the other decisions you have to make. How many of you guys know we have to make 500 decisions a day that aren't between sin and righteousness? They're just between, do I do this first or this first? Do I do this or do I do that? Do the kids really need a bath and it's only been like a day? Or can we go ahead and just get in the car and head to church? I mean, that kind of stuff, right? Well, that's kind of the key here with Mary and Martha. Two ladies, both godly ladies, but in Luke chapter 10, in verse 38, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, being Jesus, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, please note this, Martha, Martha, here's our word, ready for it? You are worried and bothered about so many things. Sinful things? No, not sinful things. Good things, like dinner. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part. Can I ask you guys, open it up to you. What is that thing? Only one thing is necessary, Jesus said. I kind of like dinners myself. But only one thing is necessary. What is it? It's just Him, isn't it? It's just Him. He's the only thing that really matters. He's the bread where you never hunger again. It's always Him. That's Matthew 6:24. Can't serve two masters. It has to be Him. Imagine how your day would go differently. When I'm in gospel meetings, I tell you, I preach this stuff everywhere. When I'm in gospel meeting somewhere, I talk about the people who just like take me to Sonic before church. You know, when you go to a meeting, there's some people that have like the 8-course meal with all the different size forks and spoons and things, and you sit there nervously, not knowing which one to grab and wait for someone else to go first. I eat at those people's houses everywhere I go. But then at least one night, there's always some sweet couple that takes me to Sonic or something. I guess not Sonic. We can't sit in a Sonic, but one of those places. And I'll usually mention them and say, you know what? I love all the meals. The meals are great. But if you've had a long day and you've been dealing with stressful things and you've got a lot going on in your life and we just go and grab some Sonic like that or Burger King or Nukes or whatever and we're able to be here and do this, this is so much more important than being completely worn out all day about an 8-course meal and then having to clean it up afterwards. Look, what I'm saying is those things are great. I love all that stuff. Only one thing really matters. Getting together to sing and praise and study God's Word. So there are five things I want to share with you, but here's the practical thing I want you to take home with you tonight. Get up in the morning, give it a go. Don't do anything else. Don't let your feet hit the floor. You vocalize a decision. Nothing will distract you from Jesus coming first. All right, here's the second thing. I have it here for you to fill in some blanks, and we're going with terms here that begin with A to hopefully help with memorization. Secondly is acknowledge God's presence. I'm going to read the verses 28, 29 and 30, and then I want you to kind of fill in the idea here of what we're saying. What does it mean to do this, and how does doing this help you with alleviating worry? Verse 28, let me get back to the text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. I could back up to verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Look at the birds. Look at the grass. Look around. Acknowledge God's presence. How does this help us with anxiety? God's in control. He's going to take care of you. He has always taken care of you to His glory and by His choices. That grass just keeps coming around. Those birds keep on flying. They don't have souls. They don't have a purpose. We have all those things. Acknowledge God's presence. Anybody else? How do you do that? How do you acknowledge God's presence? I mean, we say stop and smell the roses, right? Who actually stops and smells the roses? I mean, watch me be a pessimist. You might get pricked with a thorn. How do you acknowledge God's presence? Tell me how you would do that. Pray, okay. Prayer is important. Here's something I've tried to make a practice. I used to be that guy, get up in the morning, just enough time to grab a quick bowl of cereal on the way out the door. You know, tell everybody bye, shut the door, get in my truck, turn on the radio, head to the church building, and then, you know, be godly. I made a change. I started walking more slowly out to the truck and breathing in the air a little bit. Looking up, looking around, seeing God's design, His presence, the way that He's brought things together, just noticing that I'm here again and another day has dawned, and then praying on the way, instead of listening to the radio, praying on the way to work about how God has sort of kept things together and kept them orchestrated. Look in Acts 17. What did the Apostle Paul tell the folks in Athens about God in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24? What do you need to know about God that really changes the game? Acts 17, 24 and following. What did he do?
Made the world.
Made the world. And all things in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself, watch this, gives to all life and breath and all things. He says in verse 28, in him we live and move and exist. Last night we were in Jacksonville, Mr. D. Bowman was preaching on this. It was the best study on that verse I'd certainly ever heard. This idea in verse 28 that I am because God made me, and I can move because God animated me. And I have a being, a spiritual abiding being with potential because God built me after His image. We need to see and acknowledge God's presence all around you. We need to do that in the mornings. Take some time and notice. I don't know, for you it might be roses, it might be everybody has their nature thing, and I may have mentioned this to you before, but I like Orion's belt at night. Those three stars, the belt. Anybody ever seen Orion's belt? It's not exactly three stars across, and you actually can't see it here this time of year. I think as we get into the fall, he'll come back around. But it's got these three stars, and I got one of those apps one time to find out about those stars. You ever got one of those apps, and you see how large those stars are? That star in the middle is the size of something like 60,000 suns. Just stop a second, think about that. That middle dot, 60,000 times the size of our sun. And those three stars are something like, I forget, 500 light years away from each other. I mean, ridiculous numbers. God made all this and designed it so to such an expanse and so immense that we will never fully map it or calculate it. Just to show, look, I can do all that. I can take care of you. So let's acknowledge God's presence. Take a moment, look around. Anybody have any follow-up comments or anything you wrote down about number two? Yes?
One thing I wanted to mention was when you talked about stars and things, and you try to imagine what eternity is like. It is hard to imagine because, you know, how I feel. But the way I always thought about it was I think about taking off in space. When you get to the end of space,
I think he built it that large just to illustrate the expanse, the omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. Really, really neat stuff. But you need something like that. For me, it's Orion's belt. Any night I can look. Any morning I can see the sunrise. Any night I can look, at least in the fall, in the winter, in the spring, and I can see that, and it just sort of shows me where he is and where I am, how it just keeps happening because he keeps it together. Yes, sir?
You know, you're talking about that divided mind. That is a self-centered mind and a Godward mind. The self-centered mind is concerned and worried about self. But we need to develop a Godward mind. And what you're talking about doing, when you look at the world around you and you acknowledge God and you meditate on these things, you begin to develop a stronger Godward mind. And if you take time through the day and just examine yourself, the things that you have thought, the things that you have done, and just ask yourself, was that self-centered of me?
Sure.
And do away with the negative and work on this positive Godward outlook and attitude, and that's the way, that's the way of free life.
Let's say we've got a good run going. It's tomorrow already. We set some things to God to begin the day, feel really committed to Him first. We've really taken in some things and feel super strong. But you know, you get out there, you get to work, you get where you're going, and life starts to get real. The schedule's still full. There's still a lot of things that you're facing. And so what I want to throw into the mix is point number three. It's actually a verse that we kind of skipped over. Verses 25 and 26 tell you to look to God, as well as verses 28 and 29. But look at the one right between that, verse 27. Who of you, great question, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life, or maybe an inch or a cubit or whatever to your height? If you decide, no, I'm not all peace and love and happiness, I'm going to sit here and just let this stuff just sort of work on me, and I'm going to just sort of grind it out, and I'm going to have anxiety until it's all over with, I think Dr. Phil would say, how's that working out for you? I mean, does that work out? Does anybody have some positive story they can say out of letting themselves get practically rimmed in half? First of all, you're not going to get any taller, right? You will not get tall. As you're getting shorter and you worry, you will not reverse and get taller. But I think a better illustration is the one that the New American Standard uses, and that is you cannot add a single hour to your life. In fact, it is clinically proven that stress and anxiety makes your life what? Shorter. Do you know why that is? Anybody have any idea why people who are stressed out all the time live shorter lives? There's two reasons for that. You know what they are? One is not real good for your ticker. It's hard on the heart. There's a physiological effect from mental weight like that, and it affects the way that your whole body works. That's one reason, but I think that's actually secondary if you ask me. I think the number one reason why anxiety and depression and this negativity causes people to live shorter lives, and it's because of escapism. You need something to cope. You need a quick cope. So it might be Bluebell, all right? Or it might be alcohol. Or it might be tobacco. Or it might be someone else's spouse. You know what all these things can do? They can get you dead quick. They can end your life. Maybe not ice cream. Okay, too much ice cream. But these vices can shorten your life dramatically. If not in small ways, then in large ways. It causes these quick fixes we're trying to plug in just to make us feel a little bit better for a time. And so Jesus is saying, look, who of you by being worried really gets anything positive out of that? So the point we're making on the lesson is avoid sabotaging your progress tomorrow. I know that those things will come, and that's when prayer needs to be done the most intense way. But avoid thinking things that just don't make it any better. Who put down anything to kind of articulate what that means to you? Avoid pointless thoughts. What are some pointless thoughts? I mean, if you're getting shorter and you just can't stop thinking about it, that's a pointless thought. But what are some more practical, sabotaging, pointless thoughts you can have in the day to stop your spiritual progress and put you right back down the bottom of that hole again? What are some things?
If only.
Okay, if only?
Yeah.
All right. I think if I understand your language right, part of it is looking back a lot.
Exactly.
If I had only. If, say again?
Or what
if? What if, all right? What if I had, if you're looking back and you're just, you can't enjoy what's here, okay? You can't enjoy the roses in the bed because all you can think about are 20 years of dead roses at the end of every season. You're not going to be happy. Looking back, what if it could have gone this way? Dwelling on the past really doesn't help a whole lot. Yes, sir, Grant?
Are the Cowboys going to win?
All right. I can pretty much just answer that one for you now, but I don't want us to lose focus here. Yeah, things that don't matter. Who really cares, really? I tell you what, a lot of people do. A lot. They even put money on it because they're dumb. Amen. If you need that kind of stuff to give you purpose, you don't know purpose. So we get stressed out about these things. I'll throw another thing in there. How about what other people are doing? How's that working out for you? How is worrying all the time about what somebody else is doing and when they're going to change their behavior and all that? Look, I get it. We're concerned about those things. We care about those things. We pray about them, and we even try to make a difference. But when we lose focus on Jesus rules today, and he's taking care of me another day because of what somebody else is doing, we're wasting our time. Yes, Mr. Eugene.
I'll just read what I put out.
Yes, sir.
Think on good things, godly things, because God is in all and over all, only if we let him.
All right, great. Giving him the privilege, all right, letting him do so. All right, anybody else on this? Avoiding pointless thought.
What we do, you can change God's ways.
Okay. So why try, right? Why try to go against what is, okay? All right, fighting providence, yes?
Well, my grandmother used to always say 90% of the stuff you worry about never happens, and 10% you have no control over. So that makes 100%, so you shouldn't worry.
All right.
I was the Martha, you're worried about too many things. It really doesn't apply to me.
So. Yeah, but it doesn't, right? You know, the Apostle Paul gave us some terrific advice about his own life in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, didn't he? He had something in his life he didn't want it there. He had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that was. He did not like it. He thought he would be better off without it, which is the same way you feel about everything that stresses you out. You are sure you would be better off without that thing. So what did he do? He prayed about it. And then he prayed about it. And then he prayed about it. And then it didn't change. So he accepted it. There'd be a lot more smiles across this room and this world if we would pray about it, pray about it, pray about it. And if it changes, rejoice. And if it doesn't, accept it. Learn to live with it. Make the best out of it. That's what he did. God said, I have you exactly where I need you to be. I know you'd be better. I think it's his eyesight. That's my opinion on what's going on with Paul. There's 100 different possibilities. I think his blinds are bad. He wishes he could see. God said, if I did that for you, it would be taking an obstacle out of the way for your flesh, but I'm telling you, I have you exactly where I need you right now so that other people can find me. You are exactly who I need you to be, and I need you to rejoice in who you are. And he said, that's what I'll do. I'd rather rejoice blind, if that's it, than see perfectly, but not be exactly where God wants me to be. So we pray about it, pray about it, pray about it, and then we rejoice if it changes, and we accept it if it doesn't. The illustration I like to use for that is those 10 pounds. You know those 10 pounds. Everybody's had them or has them or will have them. Can I just tell you something about 10 pounds? Here's the option you don't have. Getting on Facebook, talking about your 10 pounds. Nobody cares about your 10 pounds. They really don't. They really don't care about those 10 pounds, just to let you know that. But you have two choices. Okay, pray about it. Pray about 10 pounds. You have two choices. You can put away the ice cream and lose the 10 pounds. Or you can own it. You can decide, I like me with 10 pounds, and I'm keeping them, and I'm going to use them, and that's who I am. But either way, you either do something about it or you accept it, but that is not a place to waste any of the good energy in your life worrying about things that either you can't change or that really don't matter, like Calvin.
I think it was really interesting. I think you said negative thoughts comes with a negative mentality. You didn't say that, but you asked us where our negative thoughts could be that are pointless. Talk about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, I believe. And I think one interesting thing about his mentality was that he didn't blame God for it. He said that a messenger of the devil put this thorn in me. And so I think a pointless thought would be to turn on God and to blame God like maybe some people may do.
It's a great observation, Jonathan. Right there in 2 Corinthians 12, he never blamed God. He asked God for help. He accepted his answer. But he never looked at it as God against him. That's really great. All right, here's a fourth observation. Back to our text. So we've started off the morning, and we've announced Jesus as King. We walked outside and tried to just absorb the presence of God, just another day of life by his blessing. The first time something hits a square between the eyes, because it will, we stop and we decide not to waste any time in that same rut as usual. I'm going to go to God in prayer, and I'm going to have a spirit of acceptance, a spirit of optimism, and I'm going to move on. But then we get to number four. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Maybe you're still there. And look at verse 33. This is a verse perhaps of the text that we do know the best. When he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is such a great step. Seek first his rule. Seek first his will. seek first His righteousness and to be righteousness and to be righteous for Him and put all that above everything else, much like Mary did when she was sitting at Jesus' feet instead of even taking care of the normal duties of life. Attend to spiritual things first. This is a surefire day-to-day deterrent for worry. I feel the most anxiety and worry when I feel like I'm being wasteful or non-productive or I'm kind of losing control of what matters in my life. But a way of curing that is setting up a way every day to make sure that you check some spiritual boxes first. I'm a list maker. Are there any list makers here? Any little, you like make the little boxes. You check the boxes. And I use Evernote, I think is the one I use for that. And I have my little boxes. Put some spiritual things and make sure that every day, look, it doesn't really matter if you pick up the dry cleaning or not. It really doesn't matter that much. There are lots of things that really don't matter. If you don't pick up the kids from school, some things matter, right? But a lot of the things we act like are that important, but they're not that important. How about putting some spiritual goals in every day and making sure that no matter what happens today, you're going to seek first God in a few areas. Give me some ideas. Maybe you wrote down some things. How seeking me first, how you can do that, or how it can help with a divided mind. Buddy? Okay. Seeking first His kingdom in part means His people and who we are as a team. All right, how we can serve other people. Good.
Chris.
Yes, Josh.
In Luke 2 and verse 48 to 49 says, "So when they saw Him, they were amazed, and His mother said to Him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And He said to them, 'Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'"
Even he would even miss meals just to continue to do his father's will, his business. It's an example that Jesus gave us. Anybody else? You know, one reason why you might want to try a few spiritual things first, because probably most of us in the room have tried it the other way, and I'm just wondering how that's working. When we put physical things first, monetary goals first, those things absolutely just set us up and then just pull the rug right out from under us almost every time. All these things that we think are so important that I don't have time to read my Bible or to set aside time to serve God's people or to be more like Jesus and thinking about the Father's business, all these other things that were so important that they had to come before that, those things aren't paying off. I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When we're preaching through the sermon, we have a little more time. We look at Ecclesiastes 5 about riches. You know, the more you make, congratulations. I like it when I meet people at church and I'm like, "Hey, how you doing? I'm Chris. I'm a preacher." And they're like, "Well, I am. And here's my job. And here's how much I make. And here's where my kids went to school. And here's the degree they got. And they're valedictorian of everything." And they're going, "You know, great. But are you a Christian, though?" I get it. Be excited. You make a lot of money. Congratulations. But Ecclesiastes 5 said, the more you make, basically, you've all heard the adage, the more you take. Two uncles will take your money no matter how much you make. Uncle Sam, and like that other uncle that only calls you because he heard you had some money and he's going through a tough time. Two uncles will always be there. And even if you manage to avoid both those uncles, you probably should go ahead and handle one of them. You're still going to take none of that with you when you pass. You can put physical, monetary, education, career, all that stuff first, going to stress you out to absolutely no end. You are going to make more money than me. Congratulations on that. And it says, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that that guy cannot sleep. But the working man, just the good old balanced Christian family man, that guy sleeps like a baby. What do you really want? I tell you one reason why I really want to make sure I'm putting those spiritual goals first, because I and most of you have tried it the other way, and that's a strikeout. That's nothing. God has a better way for us. As a great side benefit of that, if the divided mind starts to kind of heal itself and you really find yourself able to focus more because you did set aside the time to study the Bible, you check that box, and you did go call somebody or visit somebody, you check that box, you start feeling better about yourself, better about who you are. You start feeling really confident that you're going to heaven. Let me tell you, that's a day maker. And you feel confident that you are in God's presence and in His grace. So that's number four, attending to spiritual things first. Any other comments on that? Yes, sir, Mr. Eugene.
Ask everyone to read Psalms 37, 3 through 11.
All right. Psalm 37, 3 through 11. All right. Everybody take a look at that and write that down and add that to your repertoire. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4. Commit your way to the Lord, verse 5. Rest in the Lord, verse 7. So it's all those same ideas, isn't it? It's about Jesus absolutely being all in with him. All right. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, there's times when I'm wrathful about multitudes. Purchase something that I really want to stop his head at. I pop myself in buying it. A year later, I think about it. I'm only touching it since I got it. It's only important to you.
This little thing that's supposed to go on called maturity, we're all supposed to get there. I feel like I might be a little slower than most on this, but there should come a point when we learn the lesson you just noted, and it changes the way we structure our day, and it changes the way we prioritize our lives. Yes?
As you were saying earlier, how if you try putting the physical things first, doing all the spiritual goals later in the day, I found that I would rather ideally have everything in order and all my tasks accomplished so that I can really think about spiritual things, focus on them, because there's all these other things that are out of order and not done that I really want to do. But the thing is, you're never going to get them all done.
Yeah.
And I find myself trying to put everything in order and finish all my tasks, and you get to the end of the day and there's no more time.
More time.
Never get them accomplished.
Nobody here knows what that's like. You're the only person. Right? Real quick thought on this and we'll move on. If we put spiritual things at the end of our list every day, chances are you just won't get to them. If we put them at the beginning of the day and we get them done early, something really cool happens. I want you to try this week. Make some lists. Put some spiritual things first. If you schedule all your spiritual stuff before 10 a.m., something really neat happens. By about 3, you're going to want to do something else. It's this really interesting sort of thing you did. You started the day going away a certain direction, and now you're like, all right, I'm going to go wash the car now. But it just never really leaves you throughout the day. It sort of it hangs in there from the morning on. You find yourself doing more than ever. All right, last observation. I'm back in Matthew 6. I'm looking at verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, he said. Remember, 3 times he said, do not worry. This is the 3rd time. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Approach life in one-day increments. And that's the way I've tried to share these points with you tonight. Wake up in the morning, tomorrow morning, and announce your king. Tomorrow on your way to work or school or wherever, find the presence of God. Around lunchtime, when something hits you, pray about it. Get a few spiritual things done before 2 o'clock. Every day you just sort of reload this. A major malfunction mistake that I trust all of us have made because I've done it many times. It's almost like I'm trying to take the whole year's worth of problems and just sort of keep them rolling. It's like a computer. I have a little indicator on my computer telling me how much memory is available. And I'll get this window open. Instead of closing it, I'll open the next window and open the next window and open the next window and open the next. And I have 2 screens full of windows, and that number is going. It gets like this little red frowny face. It's saying, look, I can do this, but I can't do all of this. It's too much. I can't do all of that. And sometimes we're trying to sort of capture everything that's going on and all of our future problems and what you have for the rest of the year. Look, God did not build your brain to handle your entire life's scheduled problems and unscheduled problems. But God built every heart to serve Him every day. But it has to happen in that day. It has to sort of be encapsulated with the events of that day. Yeah, I know there's things in the future we're going to think about. We have to keep those things as far away as much as we can. Approach life in one-day increments. Each day has enough challenge, has enough trouble of its own. Now, the verse that we would study if we had time is James 4, that idea of life being a vapor, it's so short. And so we need to just sort of, if the Lord wills today, and stay focused on that. It was Mr. Phil who introduced to me this story he heard about a young boy who had ended his own life. And there was some issues going on with this young boy, but he had written down, he had calculated how many times he would have to tie his shoe in the rest of his life. It was some 30,000 times. And in his suicide note, he wrote that it was just more than he could bear. And he ended his life. Now, I know there are other problems going on that he would even think that way. But I can't tell you, I've never been on that road a bit. Not the suicide road, but the road that just took one thing that's not that difficult and magnified it out and made it seem so much heavier. Just wake up in the morning, have a great Thursday. You can handle anything. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you can escape any trap in a day. And we'll work on that a little bit. Let's do this. Next Wednesday night, we will be prepared to go ahead and move into Lesson 6. So go ahead and get started and be fair, Lesson 6. It's only 6 verses. Get that going. But we may have a couple of follow-up thoughts on this. I may ask you a little bit about how it's going. So let's try some of that next Wednesday night.